morning, everyone. My name is Toni, as Fiona has said, and I welcome you all to church this morning. Thanks. It's my privilege to talk to you this morning and to give you an overview of the idea of moving from fear to faith. Please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. We see here how Habakkuk moves from fear with joy to his faith. Is our joy coming from our circumstances? God wants our joy to come from knowing the Almighty God of the universe, who loves us. He promises to save us by faith in him. He promises to be strength in our time of need, when it's the hardest to trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that's exactly what we ask for you this morning. What we need in this subject of fear to faith is beyond us, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit would speak directly to me, and would you speak to each individual's heart directly in a way that only your Holy Spirit can do. Speak to us, Lord, through your word and through your spirit. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We see Habakkuk's confusion in his prayer, which is turned into praise for God. A quick review of the book shows it to be an amazing book because it's a dialogue between a man and God. Habakkuk asks God some of his most pressing questions, and he gets an answer back from God, and he records those things for our benefit today. Habakkuk was full of questions, full of confusion, of the injustice he sees in the world. So he talks to God. He wants to know why. We all have plenty of questions. We ask why God seemingly allows this and that to happen in our world. Knowing God's history of using his power to save his people, how does that change the way Habakkuk thinks about the coming Babylonian invasion? I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver, and decay enters my bones. He's fearful. He's not sure how this will all turn out. Yet in chapter 3, Habakkuk quietly waits for the day of trouble to come upon his people. I have joy because I have God. I have joy because God promises to save me. I have joy because God promises to be my strength. I have a story of a missionary, Alan Gardner. Some of you may have heard about it. In 1851, he, along with a number of his colleagues, were shipwrecked off the coast of South America. And over the 6 months that he was stranded there, he saw his shipmates die one by one. Slowly, each of them starved to death. As far as we know, Alan was the last one to die. As a Christian, he spent time in the world of God every day until he died. There was no hope, nothing to look forward to in life. He kept a journal, and they found this beside his body. And the very last entry was a quote from Psalms 34, verse 10. "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Such a promise. He knew that he was dying, and all those that he was with had already died. He knew he'd never see his family again. And he said, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. This they also found in his journal. How could a dying man be overwhelmed by God's goodness? He was a man dying of starvation, body broken, and all his hopes dashed. He wanted to be a missionary, but that wasn't going to happen. And yet he said, I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Amazing. But his spirit wasn't broken, even though his body was. Now, we think of the goodness of God in very different ways. God is good when we have money in the bank, when we feel healthy. God is good when we see the crops full of harvest. We tend to think God is good in regard to our circumstances. But here, Alan Gardner, where is the good in his circumstances? But he still, hours before his life was gone, still could feel that God had loved him. Now, you and I infer the goodness of God from the good things that are happening to us. Is that how we do it? When we say God's been very good to me, we mean there are certain good things that are happening. We infer the goodness of God, but Alan Gardner must have gotten directly in touch with God to feel what he did. We have joy even in our suffering. It's okay to acknowledge suffering. We don't bury our heads in the sand and pretend that everything is great, even though inside we are torn up. We acknowledge suffering as Habakkuk did in verse 16. Here we have joy, not basing it on what happens to us, but on who the Lord is. Habakkuk was frustrated at the depravity that he sees in his people. He could see what was going on, and he asked God for a revival of his people. But God had other things on his mind, how he's going to deal with the people of Judea. God was going to send the Babylonians. This wasn't the answer that Habakkuk wanted. The Babylonians were basically a tool in God's hands. He was going to use them to discipline the people of Judea. And so in Habakkuk chapter 3, we see it's about where you can find joy, where you can find the goodness of God, even when the world is falling down around you. Where do you find your joy if you can't find it in your circumstances? Habakkuk is a great prophet, and a prophet who reminds us that we need to trust in God and to have faith in him. He was a prophet who longed for God to do something about the evil that he saw in chapter 1. He complains to God, asking why he's done nothing about it. And God said, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. I'm going to use them to help discipline the people of Judea. How can this be? God replied that he was a God who loved justice, and that he said that the Babylonians would eventually be punished. Whether that made him feel better or not, I don't know. If you turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, we heard Hayley reading it so beautifully. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Here, chapter 3 is a song that God inspired Habakkuk to write for his people in the midst of their lives falling all around them. This chapter showed them where they could find joy, but I don't think that at the time that Habakkuk was writing, they were feeling much joy in the Lord. Here the word shikanoth, I don't know if I said it right, is a word that gives instruction about how these words should be sung. And we see the same term used in Psalm chapter 7. This is a very personal prayer where Habakkuk is addressing God. Prayer is relying on God. It's showing us that we can't change the outcome, for God is in control, and we need to submit to him. Prayer is an act of worship, and we should ask God to intervene when we are suffering. We should ask God to move powerfully, because the same God has moved all those years ago. He will do the same today for each and every one of us. Sometimes I struggle because I do look back and see amazing things that have happened in history. But I don't always see that in my life. But I do look back and I see God has moved powerfully in my life at times, and I can hold on to that hope, and I thank him. Prayer shows our dependence on God, helping to submit to his will. So we see in verses 3 to 15 a description of God, the prophet's reflection of who God is. And in this section, we're moving from worry to worship through personally experiencing God. Habakkuk heard about God. He knows the stories and says, I stand in awe of you. God had showed up in the past. He had done amazing things. And Habakkuk says, can you do that now? Like you did in history, with the salvation of your people? Can you show up with power and might today? But please remember mercy. Habakkuk wanted God to show up and to save his people. He loved his people. When God said he was going to bring the Babylonians, who were, as we know, were much more evil than the Judeans, but that's what God was going to do. Habakkuk's images of the past was almost like a tapestry, a history tapestry of God displaying how he's helped his people in the past. God showed up to save his people. We think of the time of the Israelites walking in the wilderness. And then when the Israelites came out of Egypt. Why does God show up? God has recalled his power in the past. Consequently, at times when his people needed to be saved. And these are many times. God wanted his power and stature made known to save his people. In chapter 3, verse 9, God is a mighty warrior. All creation bends to God's will. In verse 10, nature bends to God's power. Here, nature bends to the command of God, And in verse 11, he saves his people in a time of crisis. It's such a comforting thought that God does turn up to save his people. He's there if we need him today. We've seen it before in the past. And he will turn up now. In verses 14 to 15, he speaks of the Babylonians being good archers. But God was also a good archer, and he was going to use arrows against the Babylonians to save his people. Knowing that God's history was where he used his power to save his people, how did that change the way Habakkuk thought about the coming invasion? The invasion of the Babylonians. It helped prepare him to be ready. Then in verse 16 we read, I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound of rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. He says, I will wait quietly for the day of trouble. I don't know if every one of us could do that. He's nervous. He's seen in the past where God has saved his people, and he knows that God will do it again. This brings us to full circle. How do we find joy in the midst of trouble? Habakkuk has reached the point of the rest of rest. After all his wrestling and questioning God, he's decided he knows what's coming. And so he rested. In verse 17, he describes a complete economic meltdown. In an agrarian culture, barren crops and empty animal files spells disaster. It's almost a vision. He saw the countryside absolutely desolate, perhaps from the invading Babylonians. It was like a famine had hit the land. And so Habakkuk starts to go through a list of the possible consequences that he will now face and how he will be impacted. The first thing, no grapes. No olives. The figs will not blossom. We see that Habakkuk is describing, in a sense, luxury items. But he moves on to the things that actually have a more significant impact. If he has to go without and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off and the fold from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. These are the things that his nation needs to survive for life. The whole nation depends on these things for survival. And he doesn't see any possible salvation on the horizon. When we have no job, no house, no clothes for the kids, no food in the fridge, when we're starving, when we are in a war-torn city, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's an amazing challenge. When everything is gone, he still can take joy in the Lord, just as Alan Gardner had. How will you respond when life gets really, really hard? The context is actually in the passage in chapter 2, verse 4, where God answers him and challenges him that the righteous shall live by faith. And living by faith is living as God intended without actually seeing what's going on. It's living on a hope that's built on something beyond our circumstances. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, the author says how faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. Having joy, regardless of what your life is throwing at you, makes no sense. How can we be joyful? But God says we should be. When the picture looks absolutely, totally destruction. As I said before, no figs, no grapes, no olives on the trees, no flocks or herds. The picture is of a nation literally starving to death before God. The same picture that Alan Gardner had in front of him. Starving on an island, alone before God. Where can you find joy at a time of utter desolation? He gives us the answer in verse 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the Lord of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes me tread on high places. Habakkuk's faith was now strong. He had found his joy in a time of trouble. It's because his faith was strong. He found no matter what was going to be taken away, he still will have joy, but he'll especially have faith in God. God knows me. I love my God. He gives me joy, and I have faith in him as he promises to save me as he saved the people of Israel in the past. What about us? We are New Testament Christians. We are a people who have faith in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God once again showed us his might to save us by sending his Son, who took on flesh, went to the grave, and rose. And simply by our faith, we are saved. As Christians, we don't find our joy in our circumstances. We find our joy in our great and almighty God, just as Alan Gardner did on a deserted island. And he said, I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Think about it. We are saved from the wrath of God. This is far more serious than the Babylonians. We're saved from Satan, sin, and death. And we're also saved from the earth, from eternity in the lake of fire. God's always saved his people. He saves those who have faith and trust in him. And lastly, I have joy because God promises to be my strength. He loves those who have faith and trust in him. And he promises to sustain us, to give us strength. And all the incredible challenges that we have, somebody may think your challenges aren't much, but we all, each as individuals, have challenges. And we should face those relying on God. Habakkuk says that he will literally make their feet like the deer that treads on high places. I don't know if you know what Habakkuk is referring to, but in the area where he lived, there was this goat called the ibex. Hope I'm saying it properly. And they loved to climb on sheer rocks. And when you have a look at it, the ledge that they walk on is incredibly small. But they actually love the challenge of going up the side of the hill. And Habakkuk says that in amidst of our trials, we can rely on God to help us keep our feet solid, just like the deer. When you came through the door this morning, did you have troubles in your life? Maybe someone's wrestling with cancer. Maybe you're struggling with depression. Or maybe you're going through financial disaster. But no matter what you're facing, I want you to know this: as Christians, we don't find joy in our circumstances. We find joy in our great and almighty Lord, as Ellen Gardner said. We see from Habakkuk the justice of God. He has struggles, and so do we. And he asked God, why is my life like this? As we say, why, Lord? God's a big God. He can cope with our questions, and he does. But as long as we ask the questions to God with a loving spirit, not with anger and hate. Habakkuk is faced with the reality that God is a God who loves justice, who hates sin, and who will judge sin. He's faced with this reality, and he's faced with the sovereignty of God. He comes to terms with God's decision. We know that Habakkuk lived before the cross. So he was faced with getting caught up with God's judgment on Judea. Having questioned God in the first place, he now prays a prayer of faithful acceptance and trust in God. And as verse 2 in chapter 3 says, Lord, I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk knows what God has done, and it amazes him. And Habakkuk wanted God to continue to open his eyes as he worked for justice. Here he asks for God's mercy in the time of judgment. Habakkuk reflects on what God has done in the past and what he's heard that God has done. In verses 3 to 5, he's recalling how God rescued his people in Egypt and God leading his people into the promised land, where the Cushan and Midianites were tribes that the Israelites fought as they entered the promised land. God used the nations to bring about his judgment. He hates sin and he judges the enemies, and yet he's still merciful. Despite the circumstances, how does Habakkuk choose to respond? Does he say, woe is me, this is so hard? No. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He will rejoice. Outstanding. That's fantastic. God is sovereign and in control. And having come to terms with God's responses, he now prays a prayer of faithful acceptance and trust in God. Habakkuk accepts reality and he renews his faith in God in verses 16 to 19. He's afraid and he's probably going to get caught up with God's judgment of his people, and it's going to be rough. But as we know in verse 16, he shows that he's going to find this very hard, knowing that God is going to judge his people. They're not going to get out of it. He's going to do it. And he knows that it's a time of corruption, and he begged God to do something about it. Now God is. I wonder what hard things God has called us to do. As it says in Romans 5:3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering brings perseverance. And in James 1:2, consider it pure, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Habakkuk suffered with joy, and we're called to do likewise. But that only works if, like Habakkuk, we work on a growing, deep, intimate relationship with God. We shouldn't whinge about suffering for God. How is it possible? We rely on God. Habakkuk didn't rejoice in the face of suffering on his own. He didn't do it on his own, no. He needed God's strength, as we do. Let's pray today that we be like Habakkuk, connecting to our Heavenly Father in heaven, hating sin, loving justice, and rejoicing in God's answers to our constant prayers. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we deal with the different challenges we might be facing in our own lives and have questions for you, that we would move, as Habakkuk did eventually, from questioning to trusting you. To praising you, we acknowledge, Lord, that we lack the human capacities to understand the deep mysteries of life, the complexities of our world, the trials and the difficulties of our life. Help us to get to the place that after we ask you why, Lord, that you can begin, we can begin to trust you. That when we are seated on the throne, let all of this world be silent before you. And then eventually we can move from trusting you to even praising you. We know, Lord, that because you are great and you are majestic, holy, righteous and powerful, we can depend on you. If we, like the deer, should not lose our footing, but you will keep us secure with your strength. You are the God of our salvation, and we rejoice in you. I pray for those who are struggling by those questions and tormented by the wise God. Help them today. Be merciful today, Lord. You are the God of our salvation. Amen.